We're continuing our overall study tonight of the nature of God and the things that we need to and must have in us in order to please our God and to be like our Lord. Tonight we're going to be starting another one of the subtopics under that overall study. We've been looking recently at some of the weightier matters that God teaches us about, and the most recent topics that we've studied are righteousness and holiness. Those are very large and important topics, and very crucial ones to understand and to make sure that we have in us and put into practice, because obviously we're not going to please God if we're not holy. We'll never see Him if we're not righteous. And it's true also of having faith. And that's what we want to look at tonight. And we've already studied about faithfulness as one of the parts of the divine nature. And as such, we went through a study of the basic words, which are the word faith. That's faithfulness is a form of that. And so we looked at the definitions of those words from Greek and Hebrew when we were involved in our study of faithfulness. And so we looked at a lot of the things that pertain to this topic. For that reason, we're not going to need to repeat all of that. This will be a little bit briefer than if we were just looking at the subject of faith in totality, if we had not already looked somewhat at it as we were studying about faithfulness before. Nevertheless, so we can refresh ourselves, let's begin by looking at or reminding ourselves of some of the basic definitions that are in the Bible for the word faith. And in the Greek language, the verb form of the word, which is the all the other words or forms of speech, parts of speech that involve faith, will derive from this word. But it's in the Strong's Dictionary, number 3982, in the Greek New Testament, Strong's. And patho is the word in Greek that means this is to convince, literally is what the word means. To convince, really to convince by argument. So we as having faith are ones that must be convinced by argument. Well, in this context of the Bible and religion, who is convincing us by argument and where and how? Well, we are the ones that need to be convinced. If we have faith, we have been convinced or persuaded by God through His Word. And so God is the one that sets forth His teachings, His arguments. And we use that word, argue, in the sense of conflict a lot of times. And that's not what this is talking about. But putting forth an argument in the sense of teaching what is essential, we listen to God's word, and we have to be persuaded by Him through His word. And when we are, when we're convinced and persuaded by the Lord in His word, then we have faith. That's what that word means. And so the noun form of it, pistis, which is 4102 in Greek, comes from that verb form, patho, and it's persuasion. So that's the noun form of the same thing. So it's when we are convinced. That's the definition of the word, and all the other words that are in that are forms of faith or believe, that it's going to be some form or derived from that. We also have the luxury from looking at the Old Testament word of having the Holy Spirit translating from Hebrew to Greek, like several of the other words that we've looked at. For example, in the book of Genesis, we're told about Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. God counted his faith as righteous, Abraham's faith, as because it was. Well, that scripture is quoted in the New Testament several times. So we have a case there where the Hebrew word, which is the word aman, and it means to build up or support. So it's the foundation. Well, the Holy Spirit translates that word into the Greek word that we were just looking at for faith. So we know that they are synonyms, and so that's very helpful to us to know that. So that's just a refresher on the words, the basic words of the Bible that mean faith. So we understand that faith is the foundation, and it's when we are convinced, we're persuaded by God through His Word. So that's the context of the application in religion, as we have taught in the Bible. So then we want to look at how faith is a part of the divine nature. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Well, obviously, we have to have faith in order to have fruit of the Spirit as part of that. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, when he tells us what we should be following after, what we should be pursuing as followers of Christ, as Christians, well, what we should not be caught up in is a love of the world, a love of material things. As he tells us in verse 9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. And then he tells us in verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil, which some having coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Which things? Well, fleeing a love for, and we see there from the language, we don't have to have an abundance of material things to be caught up with all of those temptations. We don't have to have riches in order to be caught up in that temptation and snare, to be drowned with those foolish and hurtful desires. We don't have to have a lot of money in order to have a love for it. So it's they that will be rich, those who love those things, who are coveting after those things. So whether you have it or not, or however much you have, if we have that desire, that love for it, then that's going to lead us to spiritual destruction. Those are the things he says to flee from. Run from a love of the material things and a pursuit of that. We have to make a choice. We can't serve two masters, as Jesus put it in Matthew 6, verse 24, and in Luke 16, 13, both places. He said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, mammon being material things. You cannot do it. You can't do both. We can't serve God and mammon at the same time. It's an either-or situation. Just like 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it has to be a choice that we make, a conscious decision that we're going to love the Lord and seek Him and not love this world and not love the things of it. And so here he says, flee these things, flee a love for and a desire for these material things of this world. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. So here's what we should be pursuing after instead of the material things that are temporal. He says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So those same things that we saw in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit that includes faith, he mentions that there. That's one of the things that we need to follow after as a servant of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, if we can turn over maybe one page. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lust. So this instruction is not just for those who are older in years that he is encouraging and teaching to flee from a love of material things. That needs to start in youth. And so he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So this is also for the young. So we need, that's when we need to start that. As we know, we all remember Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. To remember our Creator in the days of our youth. When do we need to start seeking God and loving God and turning away from a love of this world and the things of it? Well, that needs to start in our youth. We need to learn that from the beginning and be trained in that and then follow after that. So he then mentions faith there in 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 is one of those things that we need to follow after. So this is clearly a part of this fruit, spiritual fruit that we need to have within us. We can see how important faith is and what a blessing it is from the many scriptures where God teaches about that. It is one of those weightier matters, as God puts it, as Christ put it in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." Are all topics or commandments that are given in doctrines that are we find in Scripture, are they all equal in their importance? No, they're not. And that's by what Jesus himself taught. We also remember, it's just a couple of chapters before this even, or actually the chapter before chapter 23. In chapter 22, the preceding chapter, there was one that came to him. Now, the motivation was trying to catch him in his words to tempt him, but asked him, "What is the great commandment in the law?" Did Jesus say, "Well, there isn't one, there isn't a great commandment in the law. They're all equal." No. Now, does that mean that any of the lesser ones, it's okay to break? Well, this one isn't as a heavier, weightier commandment or teaching as this other, so then we can just ignore that. Well, what does he say right here in Matthew 23:23? With these Pharisees who had omitted the weightier matters of the law, I mean, they were all about the 10%. I mean, they could do the math, and they had all kinds of things. I mean, they would understand and follow the tithing. But what about judgment? What about mercy? What about faith? That they didn't understand, and they had omitted. They weren't doing that. So did he say, "Well, you should concentrate on these weightier matters. You should concentrate on judgment and mercy and faith, and not be concerned about, don't be concerned about tithing." No, tithing was a commandment of God. So what does he say? "These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone." So what did Jesus say they should have been doing? All of it. But what about omitting the weightier matters for those smaller things? That was a very foolish position that they put themselves in there. And we even remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, what did Jesus say would happen with anyone that broke one of the least of those commandments or taught men to do so? I mean, they were going to be lost. And he said that that he didn't do that. He was going to fulfill all the law. We need to follow his teachings. We can't forsake any of the commandments of God. But that doesn't mean that there aren't some that are more important than others. The great commandment of the law is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest, as Jesus taught it, is for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He said all the others hang upon those two. So everything else that's there. In fact, if you looked at tithing back in the Old Testament, what was tithing for? I know this is a bit of an aside, but since we just read about it, what was tithing for? Well, he had given the instruction that the tribe of Levi, the Lord was their inheritance. They were not given a land inheritance, so they did not have a territory where they were going to be able to have their time to grow their food and to spend their time growing crops and all of those things. That's not what God had for that particular tribe to do. The sons of Aaron were to be priests. The rest of the Levites were to be their helpers, their support for the work they had to do for the Lord. So the Lord was their inheritance. So they were given cities in Israel where they were to be. They were scattered among all the tribes. But for that reason, since their time was to be spent in the Lord's work and they weren't given land like the rest of the tribes, well, they needed to be fed. And so that's why this was one tribe out of 12, and all the other 11 tribes were told to give 10% of everything they had. And where was it to go? I mean, it was dedicated to the Lord, but then it was going to be given to the priests and Levites. So that was the means that God had provided to support them. So if someone understood tithing, understood the purpose, and did it for the reason that God did so, would that be part of loving their neighbor as themselves and part of loving God? Absolutely. So you can see that tithing would hang upon those greater commandments, just like Jesus said. We can analyze any of the commandments that God gave in the Old Testament and find that to be so, just like Jesus said. That's true also in the New Testament. Those are still the great commandments in the law. And everything else he teaches comes from that. And that's why we can't ignore any of the commandments and we can't disobey any of them. But we can see right there when Jesus says there are weightier matters of the law. Faith is certainly one of those. I mean, that is one of the big ones, as Jesus lets us know right there. It's part of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." So when he's talking about the foundation that everything else is built upon, is faith toward God part of that foundation? It's one of the first two things he mentions there in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." That's the Greek word agape for love. That's the greatest. So if we were looking at Bible topics, what's the word that's in the first two, the greatest commandments? To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor. So what is the greatest of topics? If we're looking for an overall topic of the Bible that is the weightiest of matters, love. But then when he's mentioning the other major ones right here, he gives three big ones, faith, hope, and love. Well, what is faith is included there. And so any of these things that involve our foundation, that involve the weightier matters, we're the things that we should pursue after, all of these things, we over and over again see how important faith is in all of that. That's how we stand. We can look at a lot of scriptures that tell us how we walk by faith, we live by faith, we stand by our faith. Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. Romans 11 verse 20. "Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." So these, and speaking to the Gentile Christians, this is true of any Christian. We stand by faith. We see that in Romans 11, 20. Also, we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1, 24. "Now, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." So there we have a couple of different times where the Lord tells us we stand by faith. Again, what's that Hebrew word, aman? What does that mean? It means to build up or to support. It's a foundation, building and laying a foundation. Well, that's what we see here. That's the foundation that we stand upon. We stand by faith. It's the foundation of our spiritual growth. In Romans chapter 5, let's go back there to Romans chapter 5 and read verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but with glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." Well, he builds up there to love, but where does he start? It starts with faith there in verses 1 and 2. We're justified by faith. We have access into his grace by faith, and that's wherein we stand. And then we build those other things upon that up to God's love. We see a very similar outline of our spiritual growth in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And that word charity, again, that's the Greek word agape for love. So where do we end up? Just like in Romans 5, with love. Where do we start? What's the foundation that everything else is added to or built upon? Faith. Add to your faith virtue. Well, how are we going to build up to love? How are we going to build love on no foundation under it of faith? We have to have all those other things there, but it starts with our faith. That is the foundation of our spiritual growth. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. when the apostles were and the brethren were considering the question, the issue, as there were some of the Jewish converts to Christ that were saying that the Gentile converts had to keep the law of Moses. Well, that was false teaching there, and so the apostle Peter spoke in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, being the one that was used by God to convert the first Gentiles, the household of Cornelius, and he makes reference to that before verse 9. But as he's speaking about the Gentiles who were converted that God accepted, it says that he put no difference between us, Jews, and them, Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. So he's showing how that God was doing the same work in the hearts of the Gentiles that he was in the Jews. Well, if God regarded the Gentiles the same and was doing the same work with them, then how could the Jews regard the Gentiles differently? Well, they shouldn't. But we can see the work that God was doing in their hearts and all of our hearts, what he's doing with us today. His work is to purify, that is to purge or cleanse our hearts. And how does he do so? How are our hearts changed? Well, this again is describing our spiritual growth. How does it happen? It's by faith. So he says that he's purifying our hearts by faith. If we turn now to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, this is how Christ dwells in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 9 through 19. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the depth and length and depth, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, there's the goal, that we be filled with all the fullness of God. And we need to have his love perfected in us. That's why we need to know his love, its breadth and length and depth and height. Well, for our hearts to grow in that fashion and for Christ to dwell in our hearts, that's going to come how? Well, he's going to dwell in our hearts, he says in verse 17, by faith. So we can see this connection to our spiritual growth and faith being the foundation of that over and over again, taught that way in God's Word. Well, we read a moment ago in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, how are we justified? We're justified by faith in Romans 5, verse 1. How do we have access into God's grace, his favor? How do we obtain his favor? How do we please him? We have to have faith in order to please him. What's going to happen if we don't have faith? I mean, how can we please God without faith? This is what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 teaches us. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We cannot please God without faith. Is there any wonder that he says that by faith we have access into his grace, into his favor? That's the way we please him. We have to have faith in him. That's also how we're going to be sanctified, according to Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. This is the work that Paul was called to do as Christ's apostle. He says to go to the Gentiles. He says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I mean, look at how many of these things that he talks about. I mean, being able to have the love of God formed in our hearts, being able to be sanctified. That is, we just finished studying about holiness. Well, are we going to, any of those things going to happen if we don't start with faith in God? It's the foundation. It's the only way. We obtain righteousness by faith. That's another one of the big topics that we've studied recently. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, again, between Jew and Gentile in this context. And the context of that law is the Old Testament law, going back to chapter 2 particularly. He's not talking about any and all law, including the New Testament. And there's some that lift these verses out of context and teach it that way, but that's false. So the righteousness of God without the law, and that's not without the law of Christ, that's not without the New Testament. He's speaking about the Old Testament law. Can the righteousness of God be obtained outside of the Old Testament law? Well, yes. In fact, this chapter and the following one teaches that that righteousness could not be obtained by the works of that Old Testament law. You could not follow the Old Testament law, the laws themselves, and by itself be able to make one righteous before God. That was not the design of the Old Testament law. But he says that righteousness of God comes by faith of Jesus Christ. So can we obtain righteousness? Can we be right before God without faith? Well, righteousness is doing what's right. Well, are we going to do what's right, which are the God, commandments of God, if we don't hear and believe those commandments? That those works are going to come from our faith. So we have to have faith in order to obtain righteousness. And when we have faith, he's going to count that faith as righteousness. Romans 4 verse 5 is one of those verses in the New Testament that quotes from what he said about Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 6. He says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So he's going to count our faith as righteousness, just like he counted Abraham's. When we have faith in hearing God's word, that is right. That's righteous. And so he's going to count it as what it is. We're going to overcome sin by faith. And that is our task. It's a very difficult task that the Lord has given us. It is not an impossible task. He's given us the armor and his word and everything that we need to know and understand. And he's working with us in our lives with this in order to make it possible for us to stand against the wiles of the devil. But we're going to have to overcome sin by faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, when he's giving a description of that whole armor of God that we have to put on in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, what does he say that we need above all? And that's the phrase he uses in Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Wherewith, what are we going to do with that shield of faith? Wherewith you shall be able. Not that you might be able, he says, you will be able with that shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts. Not just some of them, all of them. So notice the language there, above all, taking the shield of faith whereby you will be able to quench all of those fiery darts of the wicked one. So that's what God says about faith and that shield of faith as part of that armor. We're not going to be able to overcome temptation, which is what quenching those flaming arrows shot at us by the devil, what that's going to involve. We're not going to be able to do that without faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if we can turn over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we want to read there verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." So that's, again, part of that spiritual armor that we can battle the devil with, but we've got to have faith. And then 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, he shows us the power of faith. 1 John 5 verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." What did we just sing? What was that number there, Stephen? Is that 97? That's the one that Brother Stephen just led for us right before. It's like he knew what was going to be coming in the sermon tonight. We were just singing those very words from 1 John 5, 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So are we going to win that victory? Are we going to overcome all things? Is there any way to without faith? That is the foundation. That's where it starts. In Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 17, he teaches us there the kind of faith that's the right kind of faith in God, and how we obtain that faith so that we can have all those blessings that we've been reading about, so that we can stand, so that we can win that victory and overcome, so that we can obtain righteousness, so that we can be sanctified, so we can be justified, so we can obtain God's favor. All of those things we were just reading about that requires faith, so we can grow spiritually and have the love of God in us. Well, if we're going to have all of that, we have to have faith, and we need to know how to get that faith. So how does that come? Romans chapter 10 teaches that. Of course, we all know verse 17. We hear it all the time. But let's read not just that one verse. We'll finish with that verse, Lord willing. But let's start in this to see the context in verse 11 here, Romans 10. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. How many times do we keep reading that tonight? There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what do we have to do to be saved there? He says we have to call upon the name of the Lord. Who will not be ashamed? The ones who have faith on him. So is there a connection between calling on the name of the Lord and having faith in him? Absolutely. Now, there are many who will try to take those verses right there, stop there, lift it out by itself, and say, to obtain salvation, all we have to do is some verbal calling and say we believe in Jesus, and then we're going to be saved with nothing else to be done. Well, that's false. Without going any further here, just keep a mark there. Let's take a quick glance over at Acts chapter 22. When the Apostle Paul was converted to Christ, and he's recounting that event on the road to Damascus that's originally recorded in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord appeared to him there, and the Lord told him on that road, when Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And then he told him to go into the city of Damascus, and it would be told there what he must do, and it would be told him by a man named Ananias. Well, that's what Paul is recalling here in Acts 22, all those events. And when Ananias came to him at that time, Ananias told him in verse 13, he says, "This Ananias came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one," that is, that righteous one is Christ, that God had chosen him to see the resurrected Christ and to hear the voice of his mouth. Verse 15, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, Paul had already believed in Christ on that road 3 days before, and had confessed that Christ was his Lord and repented, because now, instead of persecuting him, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do? Whatever you'll have me to do, I'll do it." And he did. So here was a man who believed, here was a man who repented, here was a man who confessed his faith in Christ, but were his sins washed away yet? They weren't. Why not? Well, he had not obeyed all the commands that God requires in order for that to happen. Well, is it essential to believe in Christ? Is it essential to confess our faith in him? Is it essential for us to repent? All of those things are requirements to obtain the remission of our sins, to become a Christian. But that is not completed until that commandment is obeyed, to be baptized into Christ, to be immersed in water for the remission of sins, to have the sins washed away. And notice that phrase that he uses to describe all of that together. He told him to rise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. So was it just a verbal thing? He had already done a verbal thing 3 days before when he said, "Lord." Well, that wasn't enough, was it? So now he had to obey his gospel. He had to be baptized into Christ. So anybody that starts trying to take that phrase from Romans chapter 10, in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," and take that out and say that only means to say some words and we don't have to do anything else, well, they're wrong. And they're ignoring what God teaches in the Scriptures. We can't just take one verse out there by itself and ignore the others. Who's the one that is the practitioner of that? And of course, that's the devil. You can read Matthew 4. He quoted scripture to Christ in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. You have the parallel account there out in the wilderness. And he quoted for that psalm about God promising his protection with the angels of Christ when he was here on this earth. And so he told him he could cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. Basically, the angels would catch him. And he said, it is written. And he quoted the scripture, quoted it accurately. And it was a prophecy of Christ. And it was a prophecy of God's protection of Christ. But Jesus says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, the devil was ignoring what God said in the other places. And it was not suitable or acceptable for Christ, his son, to tempt the Father to take his life by casting himself off the pinnacle of the temple. We can't get out there and step out on I-20 in front of the cars when they're coming and ask the Lord to save us and protect us from danger then. That's not acceptable. That would be tempting the Lord to take our life, and he just might do it. We can't do that. That would be a violation of God's commandment. So Jesus took all the scriptures together in order to have the truth of God on that subject and on all subjects. And that's who we need to follow and not be like the devil and take out one verse by itself out of context and ignore the other things that God teaches in his word. We can see that God describes and defines what calling on his name means. It involves obeying all of the commandments that he gives for salvation. So as we read further, he says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And there you can see in that verse what belief involves. So he makes the statement that they have not all obeyed God's word. They've not all obeyed that gospel. And that was even prophesied about. And he quotes from Isaiah 53:1. Does Isaiah 53 verse 1 say, Lord, who hath obeyed our report? That's what it's talking about. It was prophesying of the disobedience. But when prophesying of the disobedience, how is the question phrased? Lord, who hath believed our report? To not obey equals to not believe. That's how the Lord defines that. And that's how he defines it right there. It's very interesting that a prophecy of unbelief is a prophecy that uses the word faith. So we can see what God's definition of faith is. It's a belief that has works of obedience with it. Otherwise, it's a dead faith. That's what James 2:14-26 teaches. So then we have verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, are we convinced by the arguments of the Lord and his word? Are we listening to his word? That's the only source of faith that's going to come. And that's listening to the word of God. Are we doing that? That's the only way we're going to have faith in him. That's the only way we're going to be able to stand. That's the only way we're going to be able to obtain righteousness. That's the only way that we're going to be able to be sanctified. That's the only way that we're going to be able to please God, to be able to grow in his love, to be conformed to the image of Christ, fulfill his purpose. All of that. It starts with that faith that comes from our hearing that word of God, being convinced by God's teachings, his arguments, and his word. When we hear that we believe it, and then we carry that forth into action, into obedience. That's the faith that will save us. That's the faith that we have to have. That's what we must do to please God. We're out of time this evening, but we can ask the question here for each and every one of us. Have we obeyed his gospel? Have we called on the name of the Lord by doing so? We just saw what that requires from the Lord. He does require faith in him, as we've seen throughout this entire lesson tonight, and a faith that works, and we've seen that by obedience. Well, he's commanded us all to confess our faith in Christ. That's Romans 10:9-10. That's right before we started our reading a moment ago in verse 11. And he also tells us that we have to repent, and then we have to be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. So whoso does that, whoever does that, has that faith and calls on the name of the Lord by obeying all those commands, will be saved. So have you done that? Are you ready to do that tonight? If you haven't, you need to, and we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a child of God, if you've done those things, but if you've not been following him like you should now, if you need to repent and come back to him so that you can have that faith that will please him and obtain and enable you to obtain that eternal salvation, we're encouraging you to come also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, please come now while we stand together and sing.